This word is called the lighthouse, the light of the world. I had a repeated vision of a lighthouse shining brightly in the dark. And David and I, we traveled just to explain to different nations. We are itinerant, and we spend about 3 months every year in the UK. And since June last year, when we were here in the UK, and that's when it started, I had numerous encounters with lighthouses in different ways. And I sensed that these natural signs confirmed what I felt God saying. Here are just a few examples of these encounters. In the UK, we stayed briefly in an East Coast town, and it struck me that the dominant building was a large lighthouse. Then we were in Plymouth, and I went on an early morning run along a cliff road, and as I rounded a corner, the huge red and white lighthouse really hit me between the eyes. We've been there before, but I felt as if it seemed as if it was the first time I'd seen the lighthouse. Back in New Zealand on a plane, the first scene on the safety video was the country's northernmost lighthouse. Then in Australia, driving in the Sunshine Coast, David and I came across a lighthouse we didn't know existed. It was most unexpected. It's the one on the left. Then traveled down to near Melbourne. We stayed in the same little Airbnb as a previous visit, and I noticed that the painting in the bedroom had been replaced. And can you see with what it is? On the right, a lighthouse again. We watched a TV program set on Christmas Island in Canada, and it kept showing scenes of a lighthouse on the rocks. That picture on the left is the actual lighthouse in the program. And the final scene showed its light shining out into the dark of night, just like that vision I'd had. So God was highlighting these natural signs all the time. An article leapt out at me about a lighthouse in America. On the right there, over 400 years ago, a Christian group planted a cross there and covenanted with God that the gospel would go from that land out to the world. Now, you notice these lighthouse encounters spanned five nations, the UK, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, and America. And I feel that through the symbol of the lighthouse, God is speaking to the churches, he's speaking to us personally, and he's also speaking to nations, especially these five that I mentioned. If we firstly look briefly at the prophetic big picture, it gives context to the lighthouse. There is a lot going on in the world right now, but across the earth, we're in a time of shaking, shifting, and many changes. We are also in an incredible window of opportunity for the kingdom of God. We need to seize it and make the most of it. The Spirit of the Lord is moving, often unseen and in unexpected ways, through many nations right now. But in the midst of all the upheavals going on, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand strong like a lighthouse. Lighthouses are always built on solid rock. And Jesus reminded me, he said, I am building my church. I am the rock on which she's built. I am the firm foundation, so she will remain unshaken. Lighthouses are also built on the coast overlooking the seas. And their light guides those in danger and distress to safety. And we know that over the centuries, countless lives have been saved because of lighthouses. In Revelation 17, the seas symbolize the peoples, the nations. And the Lord is calling his church globally, be a lighthouse in your city, in your town, in your nation, and beyond. Shine so brightly that countless peoples and nations are saved. God is after the salvation of the nations. Jesus wants them for his inheritance. And, you know, as what Pastor Malcolm said he senses a spirit of intercession here. God is releasing, and I just in Jesus' name release an increase of the anointing, the spirit of intercession over all of you and into the fabric of Kensington Temple. God is going to be putting nations in some of your hearts, and you're going to pray. You're going to get prophetic revelation to pray back to God what heaven is saying, and your prayers will be powerful and effective, and God will do great things through them. You know, the house of God is intended to be a house of light that shines in the darkness. And as living lights together, we shine exponentially brighter. The prayers of one righteous person are powerful and effective. Our prayers together are exponentially powerful. They are like intercontinental ballistic missiles, like prayer bombs releasing transformation in other nations. You know, Jesus declared in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is why he declared in Matthew 5, you, all of us, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before people that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It is time for our light to shine. As beacons of hope, we need to shine for Jesus more than ever before in our communities, so that those who live in darkness will see Christ, the true light. God is also after a fresh reformation in every sphere of society. So it's every single believer, wherever you live, work, study, whatever you do, be a shining light of hope, a beacon of hope in your sphere of influence. Light dramatically changes things. Just one candle can transform a dark room. Your light really makes a difference to atmospheres, to situations, to people's lives. And Kensington Temple, I know that you are a shining lighthouse. And I just had a picture during the worship of, you know, you being just this growing lighthouse over London. God is imparting more power of the Spirit to shine even brighter than you ever have before. Your light as a church is going to reach further. It is going to have increased influence than in its history up to date. He is taking you to a new level of shining in London and beyond. God has earmarked London for revival and awakening. In previous years, when we've ministered in London, God's graciously given words and visions. He has a purpose and a good plan for London. Don't look at the natural realm. See things from heaven's perspective of what God intends to do in London. We can only shine by God's grace and power. We have no power of our own. So how do we shine practically? Here are just three ways briefly. How we live. Philippians 2:15. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Preach the gospel or testify. Tell people about Jesus. Jesus said, you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, so that you will be my witnesses. You will tell people everywhere. We are not all preachers, but we are all testifiers. And thirdly, pray. The lighthouse is also God's house of prayer for all nations. When we pray God's will and words into being, we release his light and his transforming power into lives and nations. Keep praying. Keep praying persistently. God wants us to never give up. Intercession is an invitation to God's divine intervention. And then finally, some nations God has called to be a light to other nations. And they include these five: the UK, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, and America. They are on his radar for awakening and revival. Here's a quote from the founding fathers of America. God oversaw the creation of the USA for his purposes of being a city on a hill, a light to other nations and an evangelist to the world. Here's the question. Can the UK be one too? The UK has many lighthouses to the north, south, east, and west. Can the Church of Jesus Christ shine so brightly across this country that God releases awakening in this land and the UK steps into her God-intended destiny to be a light to other nations, a great mission-sending nation again to the ends of the earth? Let's keep praying this into being because I believe this is God's heart for this nation. And I close with this important truth that the Holy Spirit highlighted in Daniel 12. Then the wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. If we shine like bright lights now on earth, we will shine like stars forever in eternity.
I want to talk to you about a new world is coming. I want to give some books away first. We got some books out there. Listen, you know, one of the things that the world needs so desperately right now is hope, right? I'm talking biblical hope, not I hope it doesn't rain on my holiday hope. I'm confident and patient expectation of future good hope, which is biblical hope. And God says in Hosea, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. The world's in a big valley of trouble right now. We are the ones who know how to get through that valley and open up a door of hope for the rest of the world. This book will help you overflow with hope. It's got lots of stories and teaching. This lovely lady here, I was watching you worshiping and dancing, and I thought, you were amazing. I'd love to give you a free copy. Yeah, enjoy. Yeah, bless you. Also, Greta and I are on a mission to light a fire of prayer in every church that we go to around the world. Our home church is a praying church. We've got something like 20 prayer meetings each week for revival going on in the church. Some are 40 and 50, some are 3 and 4 people. God is really wanting to up the level of prayer across the earth. And I know for a lot of us, we struggle in prayer. It's the area the enemy will fight you in the most. And I wanted to write a book that would really help people wherever your prayer level is, almost zero to prayer warrior, anything in between, that the Lord would really help take you to another level in prayer. We talk about the pattern of prayer that Jesus revealed to his disciples. There's lots of chapters on how to pray for the lost, how to pray for the next generation, how to pray prophetically. So that will light a fire. Love to give that copy away. Anyone like it? Don't all rush me at once. That lady there coming at you. All right. Oops. She stole it from you, or is she going to give it to you? She's going to give it to you. Oh, bless you. That's so cool. All right. How many have read the Bible through completely? Raise your hand if you have. You get a higher place in heaven because of that. I'm just saying. Now, if you haven't done it, get an online reading guide and do it. It's a wonderful thing to do, to read the Bible through. You will know that if you've done that, the Bible begins in Genesis 1 and 2 with the creation of this world. And interestingly, the Bible ends in Revelation 21 and 22 with the creation of a new world. Those are the bookends of the Bible. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, we are looking forward, to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. Anyone looking forward to that? It's coming. It's coming. This world is our temporary home. This is not the final destination. Neither is heaven the final destination. We need to understand what the final destination is. A glorious new world is coming. I heard the story recently of an American pastor, well-known speaker. He went down to Brazil, which Brazil is in revival at the moment. You know, South America, Africa, there's a lot of nations that are absolutely on fire for Jesus. And those five Greta mentioned, we're lagging behind a bit. So God is targeting those five for awakening as well. But he went down to this conference of 12,500 pastors and leaders. And they were leading a church movement of over 300,000 people. And he thought, with a movement that big, must have started 50, 60 years ago at least. And when he talked to the leader of the movement, that leader said, no, it started only 16 years ago with one person. He said, well, how have you grown so quickly? He said, because we teach our people on eternal judgment and rewards. In the West, you have a 70 to 80 year mindset. Our people have an eternal mindset. And when you have an eternal mindset, it absolutely affects the way that you live in this current world. That great Christian author, C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. Wow. Eternal thinking does motivate the way that you live now. When you live your life, not for 70, 80, 90 years of this world, but you live it in the light of what is coming, it will absolutely help you to live with a sense of purpose and more strategically in this world. But you have to see eternity correctly. To have an eternal mindset, you actually have to get rid of nebulous thinking about eternity. And so many Christians have a very nebulous view, a very airy-fairy view of what eternity is going to look like. David Lloyd George, a UK Prime Minister from the early 1900s, he said, when I was a boy, the thought of heaven used to frighten me. I pictured heaven as a place where time would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there would be no escape. It's kind of like he thought of heaven as an eternal church service. Mind you, in that service we've just enjoyed, I wouldn't mind that going on for eternity. That would be very cool. Thank you very much. But a lot of Christians just think, oh, it's going to be an eternal church service. We all get issued harps. And I'm probably billions of people. I'll be at the back of the crowd. I might be just able to glimpse the Lord. No, nothing like that at all. So we need to unpack, what does eternity look like? What has God planned for us? How many know Jesus is coming back? One day he will return to earth. He said, I'm coming soon, 2,000 years ago. God's soon is different to our soon. That's why the breakthrough you want tomorrow might take a little longer, because God's going to prepare you. Whoa, this is for somebody. The reason God is causing you to wait for your prayer to be answered is that he's wanting to prepare you to have the character to handle the answer so that when it comes, it does not wreck you, but you make it a blessing to others. That is a word for somebody, maybe more than one. Jesus is coming back. When he comes, the dead get raised to life. All the dead, the people that have believed in God, the people that have rejected God, all the dead of history, all the people alive, we get raised from the dead. Then judgment takes place. And I'm fast-forwarding through the tribulation, the rapture, the millennium. I'm going right to the end. Judgment day. Everybody will face a judgment day on planet Earth. And the books will be open. And what we've done has been recorded in those books. And you know, the beautiful thing for a Christian is none of the wrong things will be in those books. None of the sins will be in those books. The record books will only contain the good things that you and I have done for the Lord. Because why? He took all the bad stuff on the cross. He took all your sin and mine on the cross. It on his record, it can't be in two places at once. God blotted your sin out of the record books and he wrote your name into the book of life. On judgment day, those books will be opened. And if your name is in the book of life and you've believed in Jesus, you've received him to be your Savior, then you will be allowed into the new world that God's going to create. Sadly, if the books are open and your sin is still in there because you've never trusted Jesus to forgive you, your sin will condemn you to separation from God eternally. Your name will not be written in the book of life. And if it's not there, you will be separated from the Lord forever. And God is so loving. He doesn't want any human being to suffer that fate. John 3:16 says that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not have perish, but have a son in the black. It's a good thing you've believed in the Lord, son. Because I tell you what, God's plucked you, he's put his hand on you, and he's rescued you for a purpose to do something for the kingdom of God. So this is not a time, this is a time for you to run with fire, run with purpose, and ask God, what do you want me to do in this world? Because I tell you what, he's got big rewards stored up for you later on if you serve him faithfully. Go for it. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have everlasting life. And I think it grieves him You know, it says in the Bible, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, there are wicked people dying today all around the world, being taken out. And while it's good to see their wicked influence stopping, it's not good that they've died and gone to a Christless eternity. That doesn't thrill the Lord. So the church's job is to keep making him known. So judgment takes place. What then? What's next? God creates a new world. Let's look at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven, which is universe, galaxies, sun, stars, planets. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. So there's nothing salty in the new world. There's no sea. It's all land. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride prepared for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and its evils are gone forever. Wow. A new world. How many want to be in a new world like that? It is going to be paradise. It is going to be incredible. You will have a resurrection body suited to that world. You'll never grow tired. You'll never grow old. You'll never grow weary. You'll never get sick. You'll never sin. You'll never do a wrong thing in your life because you will have an immortal resurrection body like Jesus Christ. You are going to look way better in your resurrection body than you do now. Let me turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to look so much better in your resurrection body. Just tell them. Husbands, that was actually a test. You should have said, you couldn't look any better than you do now. Come on. How many of you said that to your partner? All right, there's a few romantics in the building. Well done. Well done. So this city, this new Jerusalem, if you read Revelation, it's huge. It's 12,000 stadia, Roman stadia. Some people think that's a figurative number. I believe it's literal. 1,400 miles on all sides. That city will take up 2/3 the landmass of the United States. There's no megapolis on the planet currently as big as that will be. It is huge. It is massive. It is the heavenly city that's up there in the heavens now. And when God creates the new planet, the new world for you and I to live in our resurrection bodies, he brings his home heaven down to earth. The city descends upon the earth and it will be the headquarters. It will be the capital city of the new world. It will be our home. We'll go out of that city. We'll come into that city. We'll explore the new world. And the beautiful thing is God will be with us. There's no sea, but there is a river of life that flows from the throne of God down the street of the city, out of the city to water the entire new world. You know, many people that have had near-death experiences, been died and resuscitated, they have reported seeing that city. They have gone into heaven and they've come back and they've told the story of the city with golden streets and all kinds of descriptions they've given of this amazing, amazing city. And you read about it in Hebrews 12 because it's up there in heaven at the moment. And heaven at the moment is the place of God the Father, God the Son at his right hand. The Spirit of God is there as well as being on earth. But it is also the home of the spirits of every person that's ever believed in God and believed in Jesus, both from the Old and the New Testaments. Their spirits are in there, up there in heaven, worshiping God. And their spirits take on the form of the body that they had. But they're up there and they're worshiping God. But they are waiting for something. They're waiting for the day Jesus returns. They're waiting for their dead bodies that are in the grave to be raised from the dead. For their spirit to be reunited with that resurrection body. To live on a physical world in a physical glorious body with Jesus and Father present. That's what they're longing for in heaven. That's why the cloud of witnesses we read about in Hebrews 12 is cheering us on in our race so that we run a good race, we get the job done, that the nations become the inheritance of Jesus Christ. He said, he's praying, Psalm 2, Father, give me the nations for my inheritance. He said one of the clearest signs of his return would be that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation, then the end would come. It's not about the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the wars, the rumors of wars. Those are all signs pointing, but the greatest sign will be this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every ethnic group on planet Earth. Then the end will come. I tell you, the Spirit of God is lighting a fire across the earth to get this done. And Gerda said, you don't have to be a preacher. Just be a testifier. Tell people your story. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. I was blind, but now I see. You don't need a theological degree to tell somebody that. So heaven, we don't spend eternity in heaven. We spend it on earth, the new earth. What are some of the features of the new earth? There's no night there. It's perpetual daylight. There's nations and rulers present. God will preserve ethnicities. There are rulers. Jesus told parables about how we steward our lives here on earth will determine levels of rulership and authority there. It will be organic paradise. If the first world was a paradise and even this fallen world is beautiful, what will this new world be like? The latter glory will be greater than the former glory, I'm sure. There's universal harmony. Isaiah says there's no war. The animals at peace. The lion will eat straw and lie down with the lamb. If the lion and the lamb lay down together now, the lamb would be a lamb burger. He would be finished, but there it's like he's okay. There's even the plant kingdom. There's no weeds. It says in the place of thistles, trees will grow. I would really like a world in which there are no weeds. We have a big garden back home in Auckland, and I do a lot of weeding. So that'll be really thrilling. So no, it's just going to be absolutely perfect. There'll be one universal language, Zephaniah 3:9. Talks about purifying the speech. See, the reason we all speak different languages is as a result of a judgment that God made on early human beings because of their pride. They built a tower and wanted to be like God, and God came and divided their languages. When Jesus comes back, he reverses every effect of the curse, and that will be reversed. What language will we speak? Probably the one he gave to Adam and Eve when they were first made. We don't know what that is, but I believe we'll be instantly able to speak it. I don't have time to go into more detail than that, but, you know, we did write a book, Greta and I, on afterlife, life beyond death for the departed, new life for the grieving. I lost my first wife back in 2007. She had a battle with multiple sclerosis for 30 years. She was 20 years in a wheelchair. I was her caregiver for 16 years. That was quite a journey. And then finally, she went to be with the Lord. She got promoted. When you go to heaven, you get promoted. Is that right? It's like to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. To depart and be with Jesus is what? Better by far. So you get promoted. We prayed for healing. Of course we did. But I'm so glad I chose not to be disappointed that God didn't heal her. And I said, Lord, I'm going to keep praying for the sick. Irrespective of what has happened to my wife, I will not let my theology on healing become from my circumstances, but from your word. You know, we've seen hundreds of people healed as we've taught on healing in our schools of the supernatural, and three women have been miraculously healed of multiple sclerosis. Yay, God. See, if you get disappointed and if you allow that disappointment to fester, you get offended at God. It will shut down what God wants to do, but if you keep pushing through, it's in your word, Lord, I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to allow disappointment to cast a lifetime shadow on me. I tell you what, he'll bless you. So we write about the story of how God navigated our grief. We didn't know each other. God brought us together in the most amazing way. But you know, the majority of the book is about what happens to the person who dies. What are they doing in heaven? You know, what is the return of Jesus going to look like? What is judgment day going to look like? All right, there's a whole chapter there on how you can make sure you get rewarded resurrection bodies and the new earth. So please check that out at the end. I'd love to give that copy away. Anyone like I'm sorry, it's all the front two rows. There you go. I can't throw them up there. I'm sorry. You'll have to get one. All right. I love the fact it's Jesus who made all this possible. Wow. No Jesus, no city. No Jesus, no new world. No Jesus, no heaven. No Jesus, no eternity with him. It's all because of Jesus. And I tell you, when we see him, when he comes again, and when you're in your resurrection body, you won't have to get in the mood to worship, let me tell you. You won't need the band strumming. You will just pour out your love, your adoration, your thankfulness, your gratitude to King Jesus who gave his life for us on a cross, shedding his blood, because there's no forgiveness of sins except through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He blotted out the record of your sin and mine from those record books. And the Bible says when you believe in him and receive him into your life, he gives you power to become a child of God. The ultimate feature of the new earth is found in Revelation 22, 3 and 4. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Oh, wow. You know, Paul said, we see in a mirror dimly right now. You know, we sort of see the Lord, but like you see the wind, you can see the effects. But oh, wow, when we see him face to face. The ultimate. You know, Greta and I live in a lovely suburb in Auckland. Auckland is our biggest city in New Zealand, 1.5 million people. It's a modern city. We live in a modern home, lovely neighborhood. We have a nice garden, and it's a very pleasant place to live. But honestly, I'm in love with Greta. She is the love of my life, and if she wasn't in that home, that place, it would just mean nothing. I mean, she goes off to Australia for 1 week a year to see some of our grandkids. I'm miserable for that week, let me tell you. I can cope, I can cook meals, but I want her back. So if she wasn't in the home, well, I tell you what, paradise without God is not paradise at all. He makes it paradise. He is the one that does that. So what should our response be to this new world that's coming, this incredible future that God has planned for us? I think the response should be enjoy this present world with all your heart. 1 Timothy 6:17, he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Whatever he's called you to do, enjoy it. If he's called you to be married, build a great marriage that will last a lifetime. Pray into it. Don't abandon. I know some marriages break up and there's redemption and there's grace and there's a fresh start. But build a marriage that'll be a lifetime marriage, that'll be a model to your kids. Pray for your children. Raise godly children if God's called you to have kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for them every week. Never unceasing prayer for your I had a son in the drug scene for 12 years, and God said to my first wife and I want you to do two things, pray unceasingly and love him unconditionally, and we did that, and he came back to Jesus when his mother died, and he's going on great for God now. Just keep praying, keep believing God. Keep trusting him. If God's called you to be a business person, be a great business person. Be fair, be just, pay your taxes, even though the taxes have gone up, I understand here. We won't go into that, will we? My gosh. All right. Be fair to your employees. If you're an employer, be fair to those that you're recruiting employees. Be the best employee you can. You may not have the best ability, but have the best attitude. If you're a sports person, an artist, a musician, whatever it is God has called you to do, be the best of it. Those of you in the medical profession, thank God for you. Be the best you can, because do it unto Jesus. And he will reward you. I think we need to be like Abraham. I love his attitude. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Doesn't it feel like that down here on earth? We feel like strangers in a foreign country. It's like, whoa, this world. It's our home. But he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. 4,000 years ago, somehow Abraham had a vision of a heavenly city. And that sustained him as he left Chaldea, the superpower of his day, to go to a place we now call Israel. But back then, it was just kind of like, I don't know, it was the promised land for him. But it was just, he was just living in tents. But the thing that sustained him was a glimpse of what was to come. And we need to be like that. I love the fact that it says he was looking for the city, but he made his home here. We have to make our home here. We have to do whatever God has called us to do here. I don't want to just live 70, 80, 90 years for my own pleasure. I want to live for his pleasure. And you know, when you live for his pleasure, he gives you everything else as well. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these other things shall be yours. Abraham had his eye on the finish line, and so should we. Florence Chadwick was an American swimmer, and she was the first woman to swim the English Channel in the early 1950s. And then later on, she wanted to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California, a distance of a bit over 20 miles, and she and her crew planned it, and they set a date. And unfortunately, when that day arrived, it was cold and it was foggy. She got in the water and she swam 15 hours through the cold, through the fog, and finally she became exhausted because the boat wasn't allowed to help her. They weren't allowed to tell her how far she had to go. And she said, "Look, I'm exhausted. I can't go another stroke. Pull me out of the water." They pulled her out of the water and she said, "How far was I from shore?" And they said, "Half a mile." She said, "All I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I'm here to tell you, you and I can see the shore. It's coming. A new world is coming. A better world is coming. A resurrection body is coming. Jesus is coming. A world of righteousness is coming. A world of glory is coming. Eternity is coming. You'll live forever with Him, with God. You'll talk with Him face to face. And every saint through history, that's coming. And if you're swimming through fog at the moment, you're battling illness, and I feel like we need to pray for the sick at the end. There's a bunch of people. The fog in your life right now is illness and sickness. There might be financial troubles. There might be the fog of circumstances, disappointment, broken relationships, kids off the rail, grandkids not walking with Jesus. Whatever your fog is, the fog of wrong theology about eternity, whatever it is, don't stop swimming because of the fog. Go on and swim through the fog. Keep running. Keep persevering. Keep enduring. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. You say, "I've prayed for revival for years and it's not come." Keep praying. If you and I never see revival in our lifetime, there will be a generation that will on the back of your prayers. Keep praying for an awakening in the nations of the earth. You got to swim through the fog. The fog of world conditions. Oh, it's all going downhill. It's getting more and more ungodly, more and wicked. No, no, come on. Wheat and tares grow up together. The tares are the evil ones growing up together. Wickedness is getting stronger. But how many know? "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." He will build it. The wheat will grow strong. Look up that parable if you want to. 2 Peter 1:10 and 11. Peter says this, "So dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It takes grace to get into the kingdom. Jesus has paid the price, but it takes grit to get a reward. You have to work hard. He wants us all to have a grand entrance. How we live now, look, you'll be in that new world because of your faith in Jesus. But what you do there and the level of authority you have and the level of reward you have will be determined by how well you use what God has given you. And He's given us all different abilities. Some get one talent, some two, some five. It's not a matter of, "Oh, that person so much, I have to be." No, you don't have to be like them. You just have to be you and use what God has given you for His glory, and He will reward it. And He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus doesn't tell those parables by finishing, "Well done, good and famous servant." He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You don't have to be famous to get a reward. There's so many millions of Christians around the world now. They do things for Jesus no one ever sees. It doesn't get into a magazine. It doesn't go online. A book's not written about it. It doesn't get on TV. But I tell you what, heaven is recording it all in its book. Heaven is recording it all. What you do in secret, God will reward you openly one day. And when sometimes people know what we do, because it's obvious, we thank them for their encouragement and we give Lord the praise. We keep walking in humility. It's not "Well done, good and famous servant" on judgment day. It's "Well done, good and faithful." Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. And tell others about eternity. I want to tell you about a man called Arthur Stace. He was a World War I soldier, Australian soldier, came out of the war utterly disillusioned, became an alcoholic, was from a poor family. Arthur got himself saved. Jesus transformed his life. And one day, a visiting speaker came to his church, and he spoke on eternity. And in the course of his sermon, the speaker said, "I wish this word eternity could be written all over Sydney, Australia." Well, Arthur took him literally. Arthur gets chalk and between 1932 and 1967 writes the word eternity. We've got a slide coming up. There he is. Writes the word eternity more than 500,000 times on the footpaths and the buildings and the fences of Sydney. And then he died. They found out who it was just before he died. He tried to do it anonymously. And I don't know how many people saw the word printed on the footpath as they walked by. I don't know how many were impacted by that. But this I do know. The city was impacted. It became folklore. So in New Year's Eve, 1999, when we all tipped into the year 2000, Sydney had a big New Year's celebration. Every year they light up the Harbour Bridge. And this is what they... how they lit up the bridge. 32 years after he died, they still remembered a man who wrote eternity on the footpaths of a city. You and I are God's piece of chalk that he wants to use by his Spirit to write eternity on the hearts and minds of people in our lives. And sometimes that can be as simple as doing some kind act for them, maybe sharing your testimony with them. If that opportunity arises, sharing the gospel. Or you know what? Sometimes it's simply just smiling at somebody. We were speaking in a city in New Zealand. After the service, a man came up, said, "I want to tell you a story. I was in the supermarket recently. I walked down an aisle. I saw a young man coming. He was shabbily dressed, looked like he'd been living on the streets, living rough, dirty, unkempt. He walked past. I smiled at him, and I carried on my way. 2 weeks later, I'm in our church dropout center. The same man walks in, and he says, 'Do you remember me?' He says, 'Yeah, you're the guy in the supermarket.' He said, 'Yeah, I was on my way to commit suicide. Your smile gave me hope.'" Your smile gave me hope. It doesn't take much to write eternity on the heart of someone else.